this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.
When we we sail across the mystic sea. Angels there will welcome you and me. We shall join the song of the ransomed throng on the shining glory side. All our troubles gone forevermore, safely anchored on fair heaven's shore. Happy we shall be, what a jubilee, when the pearly gates swing wide.
When the pearly gates swing open wide,
and the Savior says to come inside. What a joyful sound, shouting all around, as the Christ is glorified.
Won't you come along and join the host?
Jesus gave his life to pay the cost. Here his banner bear, then his glory share, when the pearly gates swing wide. Soon we'll look upon the Savior's face. We will thank Him for His saving grace. Prostrate we will fall, for He did it all. We will give our crowns to Him. Then we'll sing and shout forevermore, thankful just to be on that fair shore. When we all get there, heaven we will share, when the pearly gates swing wide.
When the pearly gates swing open wide,
and the Savior says to come inside. What a joyful sound, shouting all around, as the Christ is glorified. Won't you come along and join the host? Jesus gave His life to pay the cost. Here His banner bear, then His glory share, when the pearly gates swing wide.
Built by the gates shall never close to the city four square. There life's crystal river flows, and there is no night there. God shall wipe away all tears. There's no death, no pain, no fears. And they count not time by years, for there is no night there.
There may be no sunshine bright in the city or square, for the land is all alight, and there is no night there.
They count not time by years, for there is no night there.
We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join us in the fight. We're marching against Satan, and we're standing for what's right. We won't desert nor surrender. We are soldiers till we die. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Victory is our battle cry. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join our happy throng. We're blood-washed, born-again believers, and we sing a joyful song. King Jesus is our mighty captain, and it's Him we shall obey. We're on the battlefield for Jesus, winning souls for Christ today. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join us in the fight. Though the enemy be all around us, we shall not be put to flight. By faith we know we have the victory, and no matter what the cost, we will fight to rescue hopeless sinners. Not a soul must ever be lost. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen and amen. I trust that you are plunged beneath the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, that you are born again by the Spirit of God, that you have the faith of Jesus Christ in your soul, that you've been washed in the blood, forgiven of your sins, and cleansed of your unrighteousness. I hope that you have been saved by the grace of Almighty God, walking in the fear of the Lord, as His disciple. If any man will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and to follow Christ. And I hope that's what you're doing. I hope that's your life and that's your testimony, that it fits that. And if it doesn't, then you need to get right with God, or you need to get saved, one of the two. Either way, but God will reveal that unto you. It's God that does that. His Holy Spirit reveals those things to us and lets us know exactly where we're at. Anyway, all right. Well, listen, hello from Germany, says one. Germany, all right. Over there in Germany. Peter says hi. Peter, I hope you're doing well. Peter Bicey, the other giant brother of the Bicey clan. They're both giant, the two oldest ones. Man, those men are big. They're tall men. Anyway, but I did figure out one thing. I always thought the Biceys were the whitest people on the planet until I met Jacob's daughter. Jacob's little daughter is the most brightest, whitest person I have ever seen. When you put her next to any of the Bicey clan, they almost look black. So that's how white Jacob's daughter Jael is. I'm telling you what, that girl is white. Anyway, so I had to give him a hard time about that the other day. We are gearing up and we are ready to go. This weekend here, busy time coming for us, lots to do, and preaching to thousands of people outside of the state fair and the Minnesota State Fair, the Great Minnesota Get Together, they call it. And we're getting ready for that. We're getting ready for the get together, and going to be a lot of people there. Going to be a lot of preaching, a lot of tracting. We've got a new banner on the way. I showed that. Let me see if I can find that picture. Let me go to our chat here. Boy, that Carl, he talks a lot. I may not be able to find that picture. Carl talks so much that I'm going to have to dig through that picture to find that. Hang on a second. I got to get through 43 pages of Carl's Dude Wow stuff. And if I can get through Dude Wow and the 40 pages of that, then I'll find something good here. Hold on. Give me a second. Here it is. I found it right here. This is getting through Carl Winters' Dude Wow stuff in order to get where I need to go and find this. This is the front of our banner. The new banner that we're going to use, Lord willing, at the state fair. Does God love everybody? And we've got some Bible verses on here. God is angry with the wicked every day. God hates all workers of iniquity. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then, of course, Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Well, I got the idea to do this for the other side. Do you love God? Take the test. The first one, do you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul? And then we have Matthew 22:37. And then the second question, do you keep his commandments? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Number three, do you love your neighbor as yourself, which is the second greatest command, right? Four, do you love the world? I put system next to it because they won't have a clue what we're talking about if we just say the world. So I had to add that in there, right? Do you love the world system? I added that in parentheses because that's not part of the scriptures. So do you have hate in your heart for others? Number six, do you love money or do you love God? And number seven, do you love life or support abortion? I thought that was interesting. I phrased that on purpose that way, that last one. I phrased it like that. I didn't want to say, or do you support abortion? No, I said, I wanted to say, do you love life or support abortion? So, right there. This banner, we're going to take this out. Lord willing, it's on the way. It's supposed to be here tomorrow. So you pray. that it gets here by tomorrow. But this is one. We've got another one. We're doing an LGBTQ banner and two genders banner. Excuse me. Because that the two genders banner. Oh, that's one of my favorite sermons. When I get out there, I preach, I give them a science lesson. And I preach to them about the two genders. That there are only two genders. And of course, their brains start to short circuit. They start to melt. Their wiring it does not compute. Right? And an explosion nearly happens in their brains. That's what happens when you tell them there's only two genders. So, it really is profound to me and awful amazing that when I look at that, that that's actually a big issue. That's actually a big issue with people. It just surprises. When I was a kid, if you'd have said there was more than two genders, right? I mean, if you'd have told me that, I'd have been like, man, shut up. You're nuts. But now they're all crazy. Now they believe things that aren't even possible scientifically at all, which would be a miracle, which they don't allow for a miracle in their world system. Right? They don't allow for that. So, now, we have an interesting weekend ahead of us. Friday will be very busy. Friday night, we'll be out there. Saturday, we'll be out there all day, not the morning, but the afternoon into the evening. Sunday, after church, after morning service, and after lunch, we'll head down there for 4 or 5 hours attracting and preaching. Then we'll be back at it again, Lord willing, next week. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And then the following week, we have the Defeat of Jesse James Days. And we got to get a banner made up for Halloween. So we got a lot of work to do. We got a lot of stuff to do here and all that good stuff. Teresa says, I'm sitting across right now from an 18-year-old girl that thinks she is a boy. Wow. Well, is that ever scary? Very scary. Sad stuff. Sad state of affairs. But nevertheless, it's the world we live in, and God has raised up men to lead the charge in preaching the truth, in warning men to flee from the wrath to come, and warning them that they are dead in their sins. And if they do not repent, they shall all likewise perish. All likewise perish. So very serious stuff. So we need to pray for these folks. They need to be saved. They're in trouble. Lots of confusion out there. Lots of confusion, lots of scary stuff out there. So pray that the Lord would bless us as we preach the word. And warn men to flee from the wrath to come. It's going to get interesting, I'll tell you that, as the days go by here with everything that's going on. We live in a frightening world. that needs to be worn, though. So this is the last broadcast that I will do this week. And we'll probably do another one on Monday. Probably Wednesday. We'll see. And then, again, for the next 2 or 3 weeks, there will be no Friday broadcasting at all. But we should be able to do a Monday and a Wednesday. We'll see, though. I don't know. It depends on how busy I am with everything. I've got to see what I can fit in. I got a lot going on. So we'll see what happens with everything with that. And, we will be live this weekend. Yes, we will, at the State Fair. We'll broadcast from there a few times, but it won't be like it is here. I'm going to let you know how people see the banner. What they say about the banner. And their reactions to that, right? I'm going to ask them some questions. I'm going to ask them to take the test. So that should be interesting, along with all the preaching that will be going on. We'll have the batteries for the half-mile hailer. And we'll need the half-mile hailer. There's a lot of people there. One year I got accosted by a bunch of anti-circumcision people that showed up in bloody white outfits. Man, that was weird. I preached so hard to those people that they left. Man, were they upset with me. I just blasted them, man. I was like, get out of here, you bunch of perverts. And I preached them down. They finally left. I do that to the JWs and all of them, really. If they're a stinking cult. But yeah, they were a bunch of, it was really weird. Really strange stuff. But we preached, it was weird. It was the strangest thing I'd ever seen in my life. I was like, of all things to protest in the middle of the street and like berate people over. They were just like walking up to women and other people and they were just like berating them over those decisions. You know, it was really sad. I was like, this is ridiculous. But so I just kept preaching the gospel to them and preaching the law of schoolmaster to bring men to Christ and talked about how what the Apostle Paul said about circumcision. And they didn't know what to say. They said circumcision was child abuse. I said, really? So then Jesus did that. You know? But anyway, it was kind of a strange situation. They said it was child abuse and all kinds of crazy things. But somebody asked, hey, I just came into the chat. What will Brother Jason be doing? Preaching at the State Fair. That's what we'll be doing this weekend. Preaching, Lord willing. We'll have church on Sunday, obviously. But we'll be preaching at the State Fair. It was a strange thing those folks were doing. And they had no message. They brought no Bible message to anything. It was really weird. But you run across a lot of weird stuff when you get out in the world and preach. A lot of things happen. It's strange stuff. Strange stuff for sure. But anyway, there's never a shortage of weird things that happen along the way, especially the way they were talking about it. They were talking about a lot of personal, private things that should not be discussed like that. But no surprise. That's what people do. Anyway. So you pray for us about those things as we press forward with all of that stuff. We've printed up about 10,000 tracts. We generally hand out 10,000 tracts at the fair. At the State Fair, that's usually what happens. Very often. We'll see what happens. you know, and all that fun stuff. So anyway, all right, we are going to talk about today heaven, and we are going to continue our discussion that we had really about a week or two ago. We talked about heaven, and we had a big, let's see, we had a big long list here. Where is that? Let's go to that sermon here. Here it was. 10 things you should know about heaven. That's what we had. 10 things you should know about heaven. Okay. And this is going to be 7 things that will not be in heaven. 7 things that will not be in heaven. And, so we're going to get into the scriptures here and talk about that, kind of a Bible study here. So the first one we're going to turn to is Revelation chapter 21. All right, in verse 1. The first thing that we will not see in heaven, the Bible says there is no more sea. No more sea. Now, the sea pictures a lot of things in the Bible. It pictures a lot of things for us as children of God. And so we're going to explain that a little bit. The first thing, why there's no more sea. Revelation 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. No more sea. It's not an accident that the sea is declared to be the first no more of heaven, for the elements, pictures, and symbols represented by the sea contain virtually all the rest of the no mores that follow. While the sea is a beautiful part of God's creation, the allusions in the scripture is to refer mainly to its power or its danger. In the Bible, the sea represents danger or peril and fear. Remember when Jesus calms the sea. Remember that? When he came and his disciples were on the sea and Jesus calmed the sea? That sea is a picture of tumultuous times. It's a picture of life and being tossed to and fro in life and having all the trials and the challenges and everything that comes that way. It comes our way. So there is no more sea. The sea represents the Noahic flood, the Red Sea Exodus, and the experience of Jonah. They all portray the dreaded elements of the sea. The sea is the symbol of distress, unrest, agitation, and commotion. Never still, it constantly moves in a restless fashion. About Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Verse number 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Those waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That's what the sea pictures. It pictures that on this earth, we have no real rest. This is a place of sojourning. We are pilgrims. In Christ, we have peace. But in the world, we have tribulation. And those seeds are a picture of the tribulation that we endure on this earth. Now, this outline was taken from the Way of Life Encyclopedia, but also Way of Life recorded this from a bulletin that was an FBF bulletin from years ago. So the man has probably passed away long since that put many of these comments together. But when I see things that are profitable, I like to bring them to people. And a mixture of my own comments and of things that are profitable there to others, to be a blessing to them, to help to teach them. The sea is like the unsaved. Their picture is being like the troubled sea, which cannot rest. The turbulence associated with man's journeying on this earth, it'll someday terminate forever. The sea is the emblem of division and separation. The sea with its accompanying lakes and rivers and streams and brooks is a great divider. Three-fourths of the earth's surface is covered by the sea waters, which serve as boundaries and barriers, limiting communication among the nations. The sea shows that mankind is not united in this life. Not united. We are not as mankind united, nor are will we be until we go home. We won't be. Until we're one big assembly one day in heaven. That's the difference. And that's what the sea illustrates. It's what it shows us. And God tells us there will be no sea there. The sea is the emblem of mystery, containing the secrets of past civilizations, countless thousands of human bodies and sunken ships. Think about that. How many people are dead in the seas? How many people's bodies lie dead there? The mysteries of God are depicted by the sea, and they're numerous. The Apostle Paul summarizes these inscrutable mysteries when he states that God's ways are past finding out. Who can fully understand in this life the mysteries represented by the believer's tears? Which we'll talk about in a little bit. The sea also teaches of the storms of life, the deluge of temptations, and the flood of persecutions that come our way, which pour out us upon the earth. You know, Jesus, when his disciples were on the water, at one time, right, he was in the ship with them. At another time, he was not in the ship with them. But still and yet, he had the power to calm those seas. But they needed calming because they're a picture of the tribulation. They're a picture of the things that the tribulation of man, the things that you and I will go through in this life, the trials that we go through in life. And you and I go through so many trials in life. We have so many, as many people as are on here, there's different trials for each person that they're facing in this life, that they're being down, they're downcast or they're tried or they're brokenhearted. Which we're going to talk about in a little while at the end. They're tried. The Bible says there'll be no more sea there. That picture will be changed. Life will be changed. It'll be eternal life lived in eternity. What we see there. For afflicted and persecuted believers, the stars sometimes seem to refuse to shine, and the night seems so dark as the waves of problems roll over our souls. But in that celestial city, all these raging storms shall cease. Storms are only in this life, friend. When you and I go home, there'll be no more storms for us. There'll be no more storms because there'll be no more sea. You and I ought to meditate on the things that will not be in heaven. We ought to think about that. We ought to think about those things that will not be there. And one of those things is that sea, that it'll no longer be there. It won't be part of our lives anymore. You ought to meditate on heaven. You ought to take time to meditate on being with the Lord for all of eternity. It should be part of your life. It should be part of what you do. Meditating on heaven. Meditating on being with the Lord. That was number one. Number two, no more separation. Revelation 21. Verse number four. And God shall wipe away, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now we're going to break all these down, but we're going to talk about death right now. There'll be no death in heaven. Because when we go to heaven, our sin nature is eradicated. It is gone. It dies with the flesh. It is buried with the flesh. It is buried with the flesh. Think about that. Death is separation. That's what death is. Death means that you and I are separated from loved ones. We're separated from this life, that's what death is. It's a separation. The word death in the Bible, it means separation. Never annihilation or cessation of existence. In the Bible, the word separation has four distinct meanings. Spiritual death, the separation of man's spirit from God's spirit due to sin. This is the separation of the natural, unsaved man from God. Look at Romans 6:23. Whoops, that's Revelation. I wonder why it wasn't there. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is death away from God. Physical death, the separation of man's spirit and soul from his body, the separation of the visible from the invisible, and the temporal from the eternal. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. See, you're going to die. You're going to face God. You're going to die. And you're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to stand before God and the books are going to be opened. You are going to stand before Almighty God one day. Every man alive, woman and child alive is going to stand before God one day. We will. It is appointed. You have an appointment with death. All men do. There's an appointment. Unless when Jesus comes back, we that are alive and remain shall be caught up. But other than that taking place, every man alive has an appointment with death. It is appointed unto men once to die. One day. One day you and I shall draw our last breath here. We will close our eyes. Where will you spend eternity? Will you spend it with Jesus Christ, with sins forgiven, or will you spend it in the lake of fire for all of eternity? Very sober question. There is that temporal death, the separation of the believer from sin in his daily walk, right? You and I are to, in a sense, be dead. Right? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I are to be dead to sin. We're to be dead to this world. We're to crucify the affections and the lusts thereof. As born again believers, as Christians, we are to live our lives as dead to sin, as dead. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You're not to let that happen. You're not to let that happen. You're to fight that. You're to fight it. You're to war. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. Eternal death is the final eternal separation of the unsaved from God in the lake of fire. A literal fire, a literal hell, without the grace of God being there. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment of God upon sin. This is where sinners go. This is where sinners go. Somebody asked the question, hey, I'm new here. I'm sorry to interrupt, but I'm worried that I committed the unforgivable sin. What is your take on that? The only unforgivable sin is for you not to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for you to reject the final offer that the Holy Ghost reveals unto you that you are lost and dead in trespasses and sins, that you are guilty before God, and that you that God has showed you very plainly, and you reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You reject Him convicting you of your sins and cleansing you of your unrighteousness through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. That is the only unpardonable sin. It is the rejection of Christ. That's what it is. No Christian can commit that sin. Because no Christian is able to, from the heart, deny who God is since Jesus Christ saved them. We know that Peter denied the Lord 3 times, right? But when he was converted from his error, he strengthened his brethren. If you reject the gospel, you go to hell. Because your sins are upon you. Some people ask the question, what sin puts me in hell? All sin puts you in hell. You're a sinner. It's being a sinner and your sin upon you. And the only way that your sins can be forgiven you is to have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ forgives your sins. That Jesus Christ made an atonement for your sins. And Jesus Christ is able to forgive all sin. Marvel not that you must be born again. This is that judgment here that we're talking about in the lake of fire. That's the final end. That's where that's the second death. That's where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. And no, they are not burned up. They just burn. As Christians, you and I, as saints, we're given the scriptural assurance that physical death, that king of terrors, will be banished forever from the presence of God. For the child of God, death is only a temporary separation for somebody we shall meet. For someday we shall meet, depart no more. One day all of God's children, one day all of God's children will never part again. We will never part over there. But we will be forever. Shine said, thank you, I felt the Holy Spirit leave me, and that was scary. That's how I know the Holy Spirit is a person. I need the Holy Spirit back. Well, there are times that God deserts His children in order to teach them to walk with Him. If you go to sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley, if you go here, let me get you some sermons here. Angels don't indwell you. Only the Holy Ghost indwells you. Here's one sermon called Feeling Forsaken, Dealing with Desertion. Light rising in darkness, depression and desertion, darkness, devils and desertion, Christ, hell on the cross. If you listen to those three sermons, they'll give you exactly what you need. But angels don't indwell you. Only the Holy Ghost indwells His children. Number 3. There'll be no sorrow there. You know, there's coming a day for there'll be no sorrow. And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Sin brought sorrow. Sin brought sorrow into the life of the believer, and ever since the fall of man, sorrow has been part of our life, and will be part of our life until we go home. Sorrow is often symbolized by tears and crying. The tears of life are many. The tears of a soured life, bitter memories, broken hearts, grief, disappointment, even tears of repentance and godly sorrow. The Bible often speaks of those who weep, cry, and shed tears. Think about it. Tears are a manifestation many times of the grief and the sorrow that our hearts are locked up with. We have grief and we have sorrow in our hearts for sins that we've committed. Or we have grief for the passing of loved ones. Or we have grief and sorrow over sins that we committed and mistakes that we have made and things that we have done in this life and sinful things that we've done or that have been done to us. And our hearts become full of sorrow. Even for the Christian, it is a life of joy mixed with sorrow, or sorrow mixed with joy. Right? It is sorrow. Mixed with joy. That's what it is. That's this life that we live. But in heaven, friend, one day, there's going to be no more sorrow. You're not going to cry tears of sorrow any longer. The tears are going to be all wiped away. Because of the curse of sin. Because of the curse on man. We have sorrow. John chapter 16. Verse number 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Christ reminds us that giving birth to a woman brings sorrow. People are so shocked when they say that, when they look at when women have postpartum depression and things of that nature. But the Lord said that would happen. He said that part of that birthing process would be sorrow. There's sorrow in the heart. Psalm 126. Sorrow. Verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We're weeping soul winners. We're weeping evangelists, right? We're weeping. Matthew 22 speaks of weeping sinners. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Bible speaks of weeping sorrows. John 20, 11 through 15. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. So there we see sorrow. We see sorrow in the heart. We see a sorrow there. Death, pain, suffering, grief. My friends, do not be surprised at the level of sorrow your heart can be filled with at times. Do not let it move you from faith in Christ. Do not let it discourage you to the point of you believing that you're not God's child, because you cannot believe that that amount of sorrow can dwell. You cannot control the amount of sorrow that comes in your heart, but you are required by God to follow the scriptures. You're required to follow and have a biblical response to that sorrow. God is able to hold you up through all your sorrows, through all your pain, through all your suffering, through all your grief, through everything else. You know, it's really funny because I had some joker come on and say, when I've talked about depression, Oh, it's because you did all these terrible things to people and you lied and you did this and you lied about people and you did this and that's why you had depression. You know, if it was as easy as just getting some things right with people, that would be the most simple thing in the world to do. Because when Jesus Christ saved my soul, he gave me a heart to want to get right with him and not live in sin. So if I thought for one second that I was living in sin, I would fall on my face before God and get it right with God. Because I care more about what God says than what any joker out there says. And I had all these people lining up. All these people lining up to make accusations and everything else, and never proved one thing. And by the grace of God, I'm still doing what God called me to do. I'm still preaching the word. We're still seeing people saved. Lives are still being saved and changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're still out there doing nothing but running their mouth. Amen. Weeping sorrows. She wept. Acts chapter 20. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Notice what Paul said, though. He said, Now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a weeping Savior. Had a weeping Savior here. Now we have one in heaven. When he was here, his life was full of sorrow. Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Shortest, but very powerful. Very powerful. In heaven, no more tears. Jesus is going to wipe away all those tears. I believe there's going to be a time when there is going to be some tears because the Bible says Jesus is going to wipe them away. Jesus is going to wipe those tears away. That's going to happen. He's going to wipe all those tears away one day. You know how? Judgment will be done. Sin will be judged. It'll be over. Sin was judged on Calvary. But sin will be, and all that is evil and wicked will be out of the city in heaven. Our life is full of much weeping and sorrow. But the Bible says that God keeps our tears in a bottle. God remembers our tears. God is merciful to our tears and to us. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. By the way, one thing you'll learn about the Lord. The only enemy you need to fight is Satan. You let God fight the rest of your enemies for you. You lift up the name of Christ and you fight the enemies of the Lord. And God will take care. You take care of the Lord's business and He'll take care of yours. Weeping and sorrowing of the believer is vastly different with regard to death than the unsaved, though. For us as Christians, for the unsaved, 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We do not sorrow over death as if we have no hope. That's why when you go to the funerals sometimes and you see these people that are professing Christians and they're wailing and they're losing control over everything and they don't have a sense of any hope at all. Christian funerals should be a homegoing celebration. The Bible says we don't sorrow. Right? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the believer, for the Christian, Psalm 30. Whoops, that's Proverbs. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Our weeping is temporary, friend. Our crying and our weeping and our sorrow in this life our depressions and sorrows and our guilt and our fears and our doubts and all of those things, they're temporary. They're temporary in this life. It will not be forever. One day when we wake up in eternity, there'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no sorrow. It'll be done. It'll be gone. We'll be perfected. We'll be as Christ. And all the things that have weighed on our minds and our hearts, and the sorrow that has filled our chest, the sorrow of a wayward child, the sorrow of the death of a loved one, the sorrow of and grief and pain and turmoil, all of those things will be gone. Will be passed away. God will wipe them all away. No more tears in heaven. I remember when I was a lost man, when I was a kid, I stayed the night at a friend's house, and he always played that Eric Clapton song, Tears in Heaven. And obviously I know Eric Clapton's an occultist, wicked man, but the point is that I remember he used to, his father died when he was young. You know, his father died when he was a young man, and he used to always play that when he slept, Tears in Heaven, over and over again. He would play that. But one day, God will wipe all that away. Sorrow will be over. It reminds me of a song. If I can find it. Let's see. Not that one. Maybe it's on this one. Oh, let's try this one. I don't think I have that one on this, probably. That might be. Oh, wait. I think it's this one.
Nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend. All that he said, now he was dead. So this was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed, not what they see. Now that he was dead and gone, the garden, the jail, the hammer, the nails, how could a night be so long? Then came the morning, night turned into day, and the stone was rolled away. Hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won. For comes from afar, wetting the water, the wine. Now it was done, taken her son, wasted before his time. She knew it was true, she watched him die too. Heard them call him just a man, but deep in her heart, oh, she knew from the start, somehow her son would live again. Then came the morning, night turned into day, and the storm had lost and life had won, for morning had come. Death had lost and life had won, for morning had come.
Is a good song. Amen? That is a really good song. Speaking of heaven, right? There'll be no night there. So we talked about suffering. Number four, how about no more sickness? How about no more sickness? Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more pain. Many times we ask the question, in our hearts, and when something happens in this life, why? Why do believers suffer while ungodly sinners seem to escape unscathed in this life? Like Job, we sometimes cry out, my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me the night season. And my sinews take no rest. That was Job 30, verse 16 and 17. Job wondered. Job asked questions. He wondered why. Why? But guess what, friend? One day there'll be no more pain. You know, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be feeling that backache. Every morning I get up. Every morning. I can feel my back. I can feel an ache. Every morning. I wake up. There are things in my body and things that have happened over the years that those things are with me. There are people that are never in this life without pain. They always have some level of pain. Whether it's grief, that pain of mind, or whether it's a bodily ache or pain. The Bible says there'll be no more pain. That'll be done with. There'll be no more pain. That's amazing, isn't it? It's hard to contemplate that. Those that have suffered from mental health issues, PTSD, those kind of things, right? You can't imagine, right? A body free of pain. But it's true. One day. One day, there'll be no more pain. No more sickness. No more death. Amen. What a blessing. What a Savior. Redemption. Fully redeemed. Right now, you only have the down payment, the earnest of that. Like when you buy a house, you get earnest, you put down earnest money. One day, though, you'll go home to heaven and you'll never have anxiety. You'll never have depression. You'll never have PTSD. You'll never have health disorders. But you'll be free. You'll be perfect. Your body will be perfect. Number five. No more sanctuary. No more temple. Revelation 21:22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Amen. I think we're going to get 10 out of this. I think there's more, but that's kind of no more shadows. We'll talk about that because there'll be no more sun and no more darkness. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The temple was a structure where the devout Jews came to worship God and where God manifested his presence. But we are the temple of the Holy Ghost on earth right now, the believers in Christ. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. By the way, let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And ye are not your own. One of the greatest sins a Christian commits is self-will. They believe that what they want is more important than what God wants for their life, what God's will is for their life. Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. In heaven, there will be no temple any longer. Why? Because the Lord God and the Lamb, they're the temple thereof. I can't begin to understand what that means. There are things about heaven that I quite frankly do not understand completely. I just believe them by faith. Because I think of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I'm thinking that is one big table, brother. And I don't understand it. There are some things that I just don't understand. I could do a whole broadcast and say, you know what? Here's 10 things that I just do not understand. But I'm not one of those preachers that have degrees in everything that tell you, oh, I know everything. I know all these things. I got it all figured out. I don't do that. I don't think I got it all figured out. I just believe it by faith. God said it, so I'm like, well, that settles it. I don't need to know it right now. I don't need to understand it right now. I'm not there yet. One day I'll get there. Praise the Lord. By God's holy grace, by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, I'll get there one day. And we'll understand it better by and by, won't we? Like the song says, right? We'll understand it better by and by. There are things that I just don't understand. I'll tell you what. There's a lot of those things. I'm not going to go into them though, because I could really start a lot of side conversations here that I don't want to really start. I'm just going to keep going. But your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. How you living? How are you living? I'm going to ask you that question. How are you living? Are you walking in sanctification? Are you shacked up with some woman or some man somewhere? Are you naming the name of Christ and living in fornication? Are you naming the name of Christ and not departing from iniquity? Are you naming the name of Christ and living in sin and rebellion and wickedness? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Are you watching filthy things? Are you watching pornography? Are you doing all those things? Are you being prepared for heaven? Or are you living like hell here? Are you abstaining from all appearance of evil? Are you living like you're the body? Or like you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? This Christian life here is to prepare you for heaven. You're not auditioning for hell. This Christian life shouldn't look like it's an audition for hell. It should look like a pilgrimage to heaven. Good question, isn't it? We ought to consider that. Some people that name the name of Christ look like they're auditioning for hell. But the Bible says your body is to be a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Don't you know that? Paul's asking the question, don't you know that? That's the question that we have to ask sometimes. As a pastor, sometimes I have to ask people that. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Well, I want this, and I want that, and I want this, and I want that. Yeah, but you're not your own. What does God want for you? What's God's will for you? For ye are bought with a price. What is the price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled for your sins. That's the price. And you don't get to just do whatever you want to do and then name the name of Christ. There better be some fruit under repentance. You better be that temple of the Holy Ghost. It better be evident in your life. And if it's not, don't get mad at me for saying it. Oh, he's preaching work salvation now. No, I'm not. I'm preaching a saving faith works. I will set no unclean thing before mine eyes. All these cathedrals and edifices and costly sanctuaries, they're not the dwelling place for God. The believer is here, and one day when we get to heaven, God the Father and God the Son, they're going to be the temple in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21. Verse number 20. Revelation 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The scriptures say there is no sun there. Why? Why is there no sun there? Because the Lamb is the light thereof. That sun up in the sky is a picture of Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect Son of God. It's a picture of Him. This is why I believe in geocentricity, too. That the sun does move. Or in the words of Jasper, the sun do move. I believe the earth is fixed. I believe the sun moves. Why? Because God said it over and over again. That sounds crazy. Scientists say this. I don't care what scientists say. I care what my Bible says. But scientists have proven, they haven't proven squat. I believe the sun moves. God said the sun moves. Oh man, that's kooky. Why? Because God said it and I believe it. That's kooky. That's a figure of speech. Really? He said a figure of speech like, I don't know, 281 times? Really? Go back and listen to my series on Joshua 8. Anyway, there is, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. Man, I'm telling you what, I don't even like sleeping that much. I'll be honest with you, I really don't. I don't really like sleeping all that. I mean, I like going to sleep for like 6 hours, but after that, I'm like, okay, I'm ready to get up. 7 if I'm super dead dog tired for some reason. But I'm like, wait, you're going to there's no night there? Yeah, there's no sun, there's no night. By the way, there's no more shadows there either. Because the night, there's no night there. So the night speaks to us of weariness, tiredness, weakness. Sometimes of dread and fear and crying. Remember what night was like? Remember what sleepless nights are like? Right? Some of the scariest times I've ever had in this life are at night. I remember when I first had PTSD and depression. I remember when I had PTSD. And I remember, you know, when I had an attack of that, I should say. And because you never really get rid of PTSD, it's with you. But anyway, I remember the attacks that I had and the things that happened were at night. And I remember having complete insomnia for months. I remember not being able to go to sleep at night in the fearfulness of night. And I remember taking the Psalms and God directing me to them and teaching me how to get through the night. I remember praying late into the night, waking up praying with a fearful mind. Mind that was completely ripped to shreds. I remember how I dreaded the night coming. And then how I couldn't get my mind to shut off. I remember that. I remember trying to get my mind to stop. And it wouldn't stop. It just kept going. And I remember the nightmares would come and I would have terrible nightmares if I did fall asleep. And then I'd wake up with fearful thoughts and 1,000 thoughts running through my mind. And none of them good. All of them bad. I remember the things of the night, the darkness of the night. And I know one day God says that we live in a world of darkness now and a lot of spiritual darkness, but one day there'll be no night there. No night. You know, my wife and I, we pray together before we go to bed. And, you know, you say goodnight to one another, right? And you part for that time of rest, that time of sleep. But one day, we won't need to sleep. There'll be no reason for night. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Ephesians 5:11 tells us, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We see the wickedness of night today. Men do things in the night. Most sins that are committed, the evil and wicked ones, are done right in the nighttime. They're done in the middle of the night. Right? That's when they're done. In the night. Most wicked men do things. drunkards and everything else, and fornication and alcohol, most of those things, many of those things are done at night. The darkest of night and the covering of the night. In Psalm 23:4, the believer passes through the valley of the shadow of death, and death is portrayed as a valley through which we pass in our inheritance to the house of the Lord. We walk through this valley. It's only a shadow of the valley. It's not the actual valley. No real harm comes to us in the valley of the shadow of death. Yet we do pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And there are times that you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There are times that we are so near death, we don't even realize it, and God brings us through it. But one day, while a shadow may temporarily scare us, it has no harmful power. But one day, the city beyond that tunnel of death is the New Jerusalem. And no special lighting will be needed in the fair land, since the Lamb himself is the light thereof. One day, there'll be only light and no night. The city never sleeps, never has to. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Think about that. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Powerful, isn't it? Powerful. Very powerful. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth. And that's the last one we're going to cover. Sin. There will be no more sin. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse number 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nothing that defileth will enter there. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That word defile means to pollute or to make unclean. There'll be no defilement there. There'll be no more sin. Look at Revelation 22:3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. There's no more curses, because sin is gone. Gone from heaven, cleansed from heaven. Our present world is a cursed world. Remember Genesis 3? The serpent is cursed in Genesis 3:14. Satan Satan will be banished from the presence of God, eternally exiled in the lake of fire. Then there was the curse of the woman in Genesis 3:16, which involves sorrow in childbearing and subjection to a husband in marriage who is a sinner. Subjected to a sinner. That's the curse upon a woman. Not, it's subjection to a husband's not the curse. Subjection to a sinner is the curse. That's the curse. The curse upon the male. See, Genesis 3 shows all these curses that will not be in heaven one day. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So she was cursed with that subjection to a sinner. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. I know what that means. Because when I'm outside working that buckthorn and chopping it down, I know it's the curse of man. I know those thorns and those thistles. Chopping down buckthorn. Thistles. Stinging nettle. That's the curse right there. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Work wasn't a curse. Sorrow that accompanies work is the curse. Do not teach your children that work is a curse or a bad thing. Work is a wonderful thing, and Adam did it before the fall. Sorrow will accompany work now. Just like bearing a child wasn't a curse. Sorrow is the curse. Sin. The Bible reassures us, though, that these curses will all be removed in that heavenly city. Heaven will be heaven because it will be filled with the countenance, favor, beauty, and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our privilege and responsibility as believers to point men and women to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. You know, there's another thing that won't be in heaven. And it could be you. If you've never repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you won't be there. If there's never been a time when you turned to Christ and trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, never been a time that you confessed to the Lord with your mouth and believe with your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that you never repented and confessed that you were a sinner and that you were guilty before God and that you were dead in trespasses and sins, and that you have sinned against the Lord, that you are guilty, and you never cried out to Christ for forgiveness of sins, then you won't be there. Because there shall enter in no thing that defileth. If you do not repent, or if you have never repented and put your faith and trust in Christ alone for eternal life, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall all likewise perish. For it is appointed a man once to die, and after this the judgment. If you have never been regenerated, been born again, made new in Christ by the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. For we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. It is God's power. It is the way men are saved. It is the only way men are saved. It is the only way men are forgiven of their sins. Through faith in Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the only way for you to be saved. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Marvel not that you must be born again. There must be a time when you've confessed to the Lord that you are dead in trespasses and sins, guilty before God. The Bible says the law is our schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. It is the law of God that shows us. It slays us. It shows us that we're guilty and that we cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot work our way to heaven, and we can never be righteous without Christ. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The only acceptable righteousness to God Almighty is his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Only Jesus' righteousness can pay for your sin debt, because he died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. He died that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Marvel not that you must be born again. Marvel not that you must be saved by the grace of God. That there is only one way to be forgiven. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ alone.
Church triumphant is alive and well. Let the church be the church, let the people rejoice, for we settled the question and we've made our choice. Let the anthem ring out, songs of victory swell, for the church triumphant is alive and well. This old ship's been through some battles before, storms and tempests, and rocks on the shore. Though the hull may be battered, inside is safe and dry. It will carry its cargo to the port in the sky. Let the church be the church. Let the people
rejoice, for we've settled the question, and we've made our choice. Let the anthem ring out, songs of victory swell, for the church triumphant is alive and well. Let the church be the church, let the people rejoice, for we've settled the question, and we've made our choice. Let the anthem ring out, songs of victory swell, for the church triumphant is alive and well. For the church triumphant, the church triumphant is alive and well.
Amen. All right, everybody. Praise the Lord. I hope that helped you. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And share that with others. Some good things about heaven and things to think about and to ponder. You pray for us. Pray for our ministry. Got a lot of work ahead of us here in the next. We are evangelizing hundreds of thousands of people over the course of the next 3 weeks. So we could definitely use your prayers. Pray that the Lord protects us and keeps us. There's been a lot of violence out there. We're not going to Minneapolis. We're going to St. Paul, which is a little bit better for the most part, but there's been a lot of violence out there. So, you pray for us, please. That God would, protect us and keep us and just be in prayer for us about those things. Pray for our needs to be met. If the Lord lays it on your heart to give to our ministry, you can PayPal us at salvationpreacher@gmail.com. You can, do Apple Pay. You could do cryptocurrency through Coinbase. You can do, different Venmo, and some of those other, Apple Pay and some of the other things that are out there. Somebody even Western Union me something. God uses all kinds of different modes, or you can mail a check the old fashioned way. And our address is right here on the screen. It's 1030 South Highway 3, Northfield, Minnesota, 55057. And all that good stuff. Oh, Justin Money, he said, the Disney sermon hit me hard, too. I'm sure I was about 14. 14. Oh, man. I don't know how old you are now. Maybe you're 20 now. That's like, it gets funny because people... These kids now are coming up and they're like, I remember hearing that sermon when I was like 13. Well, how old are you now? Like 20. I'm like, oh, okay. Yeah, I guess so. But it is funny. But anyway, God bless you all. You pray for us. You're 22 now. I preached that 8 years ago. 8 or 9 years ago. My goodness. Isn't that something? Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you heard it, and I'm glad it helped you. All right, everybody. Well, God bless you. You take care, and we'll be broadcasting tonight in about 3.5 hours on sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley. That is at 7:45 p.m. Central Time. I'll be preaching to you a message at the church house, at the meeting house. I'll be preaching on Acts again, Acts chapter 26, I believe. Acts chapter 26. So we'll be finishing up. I didn't get quite finished last week, but we'll hopefully, Lord willing, finish up this week with that and get moving along in the book of Acts there. Try to finish that up within the next month or so, Lord willing. We'll see what happens. But anyway, God bless you all. Take care, and we will talk to you very soon.